السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. أحسن الله إليك.
آمين وإياكم أبا عامر. How are you?
الحمد لله.
I hope it's not too cold with you in Lagos.
Well, I'm kind of not in Lagos.
Okay, sorry. How are you? How are you doing?
الحمد لله.
Okay, good. Can we start our class today?
No.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. In continuation of our book Al-Adab Al-Mufrad by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullah, we should be reading Babu Qublati Ar-Rajuli Al-Jariyat As-Saghira. Babu Qublati Ar-Rajuli Al-Jariyat As-Saghira. The chapter about one of the ways by which an elderly person would be merciful and compassionate towards the child. We had studied about the rights of the elderly. If a person becomes your senior, he has rights over you, even if that seniority was or is a seniority of a single day. Now, we mentioned what some of the early Muslims believed, that even when a twin, we have a boy and a girl twin, the girl comes out of the womb of the mother at delivery before the boy. The one who comes out earlier is considered older. Not to say a person who was born a day, 2 days older, 3 days older. But the seniority is for as long as a person comes to this dunya before you, is he or she is considered older than you are. So, and he or she deserves that you show him genuine respect and esteem. This is from where we started. And then we came from that to the rights of the elderly, and then the rights of the young ones, the kids. If you are truly older than someone, that person also deserves that you show him kindness and compassion. And what the hadith that has repeatedly occurred in the chapters here is that statement of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam, that laysa minna man la yarham sadirana wa la ya'rif li kabirina haqqahu. Laysa minna man la yarham sadirana wa la ya'rif li kabirina haqqahu. It is not upon our sunnah, the one who will not show mercy and compassion to the young ones. Likewise, the young one who will not discharge the rights of seniority towards his seniors. They are not from, it is not from our sunnah to do that. And we read Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, Abdullah ibn Qais, radiallahu anhu, saying that inna min ijlalillahi ijlali li shaybati al-muslim. From the aspects of showing esteem and respect for Allah is to show esteem and respect for an elderly person who is a Muslim. So it is on both sides. The elders will show respect for children, and the children will show esteem to the elders. And from the aspects of being kind and compassionate towards children is that we pick them up, we play with them, we hug children. And the aspects of showing genuine respect for children is to hug them, play with them. As we read in the hadith where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam played with Hussein, one of the children of Abu Bakr, one of the children of Ali ibn Abi Talib from Fatima radiallahu anha. The Messenger alayhi salatu wa sallam played with children. He was, and he is, the best of mankind. Yet he will play with the children and run on the streets with them. The boy will run to the left and so on, till the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam grabbed that boy. So it is from the sunnah to joke and play with children. It is not absurd at all, as some of the people will note today. Many of the people will think that, oh, it is absurd to do that with children. But from the sunnah of the Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam, is that we play with children, we relate with them, and so on and so forth. Today, I sincerely felt that we had had a number of questions, and more so from the last class we had on Friday about people who celebrate festivals other than the festivals of Islam. It occurred to me earlier today that we should rather go on to respond to our questions today instead of reading further in the book Al-Adab al-Mufrad. We should rather go back and see if we have a backlog of questions that requires immediate response to them. Abu Amir. I mean, I felt that we should go up to some of the questions we have.
Okay, now we don't have any questions, but I think.
Okay, then we can go to the text itself.
No, I'm sure.
Okay, inshallah.
Yeah,
we have. I mean, the hadith we'll be looking at occurs as Hadith 365. And it says, Babu Qublatur Rajli Al-Jariyat Al-Sadiq. The chapter about a man out of showing genuine compassion for a little young child. He kisses the child out of showing compassion for a little young child. He kisses the child, or she kisses the child. You can find a mother even carrying her own baby. She comes visiting. And then a friend has a boy. She picks the boy, she hugs the boy, and then kisses the boy. You find things like this very common, just by way of showing compassion to the young boy. By way of showing compassion to the young boy. You find women, elderly women, married with children themselves. They visit their friends, they visit relatives, and they find a young boy, and they carry the boy. In fact, it may be a boy of even a year, 2 years, 3 years, in fact, 4 years. Some of the women are still able to pick up a boy of four. They hug this boy, they like the boy, they take care of the boy. Some of us up to age 3, we still enjoyed being packed by older cousins and women who are wives to our uncles, the like of that. Came to the house, they took care of us. Those memories still remain that when we were children, we had people who showed us genuine concern. So likewise, you can find an uncle, a cousin, elderly cousin, visiting the house. And you see the little young girl in the house, he carries the girl, oh, Rashida, oh, Hamna, oh, genuinely without any other thing attached to it, begins to, you know, show genuine compassion and mercy towards this little young girl. As it happens with women, it happens with men too. And nothing other than that is attached, nothing other than that. In fact, in some cases, you find that it is the mother of the boy that will say, oh, auntie so and so is here for you. Oh, Sharon, auntie, how are you? The boy. And then you find the woman carrying this boy, you know, going out, buying things for him. What do you want? How was school? In fact, sometimes when some young children need someone to, you know, talk to them, advise them, they still return. When they become older, they still remember that old relationship between them and those elderly women, and then they send them to them. I still remember very well a woman who has passed away now. Till a few days ago, my own mother, she was a friend. She would still say, I had a friend. I fortunately know that woman. I knew that woman because I was just going to the university when the woman died. I was going to come into the university, then the woman died. She's very elderly, my mother's friend. Till recently, my mom would still say, that's your old, she calls him my mom. She calls him my mom, but she's just a friend to my mother. Whenever the woman came to the house, she showed me a lot of respect, a lot of compassion, a lot of mercy. A lot of mercy. I remember before the woman died, she called her children to say that, look at this boy. I was the one who used to care for him from the time that he was born. So he's my son. She was introducing me to her children, calling me her son. It was not because she wants to adopt me as his son. Of course, she was doing that in front of my parents. But she wanted to show how so close she was to me from childhood. So as this happens with older women who do this, and known people of genuine respect for themselves, people of being, people of good character, people of sound mind. They have sound mind. So, and they do not desire other than showing mercy and compassion to those children. This happens with women towards young boys. It can happen the other way around too, without any strings attached. As long as the mind is sane and sensible, because many of the people in our own times now are mentally sick, may Allah protect us. But Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, says, "Ublatu rajulil jariyat as-saghira." You find sometimes an elderly person will pick a little young girl, and then he will kiss the girl, put the girl to himself, hug the girl, make the girl feel some warmth, from him. This is something that was known in various cultures of the world. It was not prohibited by Islam. We find it in the early days of Islam. In fact, some of the things that we will read later as was the relationship between Fatima radiallahu anha and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. People with sick minds may not be able to do this today with respect to their relationship with their own daughters, not to say with the daughters of people, because many of the minds today are sick. Many of the minds are sick too. Otherwise, it is accepted across the cultures of the world that elderly people are able to, as far as they are women, they're able to play with young boys. And no other than that, show them compassion and mercy. And elderly men too are able to play with young girls. No other than that, than showing them mercy and compassion, if not for the sickness that has ravaged a lot of my people. So Imam al-Bukhari seeks to make us understand that if that happens, and we are certain that there is no sickness in those minds, then that is accepted in Islam. It is from the aspects of showing genuine kindness to children. So Imam al-Bukhari has a chapter, Babu Qublati Rajul al-Jariyat al-Saghira, the chapter that an elderly man could kiss a little young girl, maybe on the forehead, maybe on her cheek, and the life of that. As we see, it happens a lot. We witness these things happening. And at those times, no strings were attached. But these days, many of the minds are sick, as I said. It may be difficult to leave young girls to people. Otherwise, it's a common thing. It's very, very common. It happens between old women and young boys. It happens between old men and little young ones who are girls. Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, places its narration on the hadith 365. He said, rahimahullah, حدثنا أصبغ أخبرني ابن وهب قال حدثنا أصبغ قال أخبرني ابن وهب قال أخبرني مخمرة ابن بكير عن أبيه أنه رأى عبد الله ابن جعفر يقتل زينب بنت عمر ابن أبي سلمة وهي ابنة سنتين أو نحو وهي ابنة سنتين أو نحوه. الإمام البخاري reports this narration from his Sheikh Asbagh, who said أخبرني ابن وهب. And ابن وهب in this isnad was Abdullah ibn Wahab al-Misri رحمه الله, one of the students of Imam Malik. And he has a report of Muwatta Imam Malik. Al-Imam Abdullah ibn Wahab, he has a report of Muwatta from Al-Imam Malik رحمه الله. He's the one reporting this narration. So he said, أخبرني مخرمة ابن بكير. مخرمة ابن بكير. الإمام مخرمة ابن بكير is well known from amongst the scholars of our deen. مخرمة ابن بكير is the one who reports this narration regarding his own father, regarding his father. His father بكير reports that أنه رأى Abdullah ibn Ja'far was the son of Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. We remember that Ali ibn Abi Talib had a brother Ja'far who was older than him. We remember that that Ja'far partook in the hijrah to Habasha, to Abyssinia, in the early days of Islam. So he had two hijras. He made hijrah to Abyssinia. He also made hijrah to Medina. Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, who was a brother to Ali ibn Abi Talib, Ja'far, he made hijrah twice. Hijrah to Habasha, to Abyssinia, and hijrah to Al-Madina. We remember he died in a battle together with Abdullah ibn Rawaha and who? Zayd ibn Haritha. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent them on a battle, he said, when Susa and Slopasin died, the next one to pick the flag, then the next, and the three of them died during the battle. So one of them was Ja'far. He died in that battle. Now he had a son. Ja'far had a son whose name was Abdullah. This boy, or this Imam Abdullah ibn Ja'far, was also known to be an eminent person from amongst the Sahaba. He was from amongst the Sigaru Tabi'i. From the Sigaru Sahaba, Abdullah ibn Ja'far was from among the Sigaru Sahaba, the younger ones among the Sahaba. Some of the Sahaba, like Anas ibn Malik, like Abdullah ibn Abbas, even though Anas was older than Abdullah, like Hassan, like Hussein, like Al-Bara ibn Azib, these companions were considered younger ones among the companions because their ages were between 8, 9, 10, 11, when the Prophet passed away, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Their ages, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, their ages were around 10, 11, when the Prophet passed away, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So from amongst them was Abdullah ibn Ja'far. He was a Sahaba, radiallahu anhu. And he grew up inside the house of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah, the son of Ja'far. Ja'far was the brother to Ali ibn Abi Talib. Abdullah ibn Ja'far, he grew up in the house of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa kana kadira sha'an. When he grew up, he became becoming very learned, well-known, very righteous, and very pious, very knowledgeable. The ulama say, kana kadira sha'an. He was a man of high esteem. He was well known, was a man of excellence. Everybody knew him, Abdullah ibn Ja'far, radiallahu anhu, how رضي الله عنهما فكان كريما جوادا. He was known to be kareem, very honorable person. Jawada, he was open-handed. He was honorable. Abdullah ibn Ja'far ibn Abi Talib رضي الله عنهما was very honorable, was very noble, was very knowledgeable, was well known with righteousness. He grew up in the house of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Bukayr, the father of Makhrama ibn Bukayr, said, Ra'a Abdullah ibn Ja'far yuqabbilu Zainab bint Umar ibn Abi Salama. Umar ibn Abi Salama was a young boy who also grew up in the house of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We remember that when Umm Salama radiallahu anha got married to the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam, she came to the house of the Prophet with her children she had had with Abu Salama. One of them was Umar. We remember that hadith when the Messenger alayhi salatu wa sallam saw a little young boy eating food and picking the meal from different parts of the plate. And the Prophet said alayhi salatu wa sallam, Ya gulam, samillah. This gulam, that young boy that day was Umar, the son of who? Abu Salama, who was also inside the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, this Umar, who was taught by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in that hadith about where to eat, what to say when we start our meals, that boy Umar ibn Abi Salama, he grew up in the house of the Prophet. That was the son of Umm Salama. Umar, the son of Umm Salama, grew up in the house of the Prophet. He got married. He became established. And he had a child, Zainab. So you see, it was a very young girl. And because, of course, Ja'far also grew up inside the same. Abdullah ibn Ja'far also grew up inside the house of the Prophet. Umar grew up inside the house of the Prophet ibn Abi Salam. Abdullah ibn Ja'far also grew up inside the house of the Prophet. Imagine two young boys growing up inside the house. Now, the two of them become very elderly. Do you know if one of them sees the daughter of the other one? This is just naturally what is going to happen. Imagine two young boys grow up together in the house, in a house. Now you became old, the two of you. If either of you sees the children of the other one, you are going to be so emotional. Ah, this is the son or this is the daughter of so and so. It happens amongst women too. If you have two young girls growing up under the same roof, when they grow up, and I have seen this, our own wives grew up with people at home. When they saw our children, in fact, till today, they want to treat them as still, they are still young boys. So you see, there's this kind of a joy. There is this sense of happiness. There is a sense of delight that comes along with it. Abdullah ibn Ja'far, radiallahu anhu, grew up together with Umar. So when he saw the daughter of that Umar, Zainab, and at that time, Imam al-Bukhari received in that hadith that it says, Wahiya ibnatu sanatayn aw nahwa. This girl was just about 2 years old. She was 2 years or so old. So when Abdullah ibn Ja'far saw that girl, he picked up the girl and kissed the girl. 2 years old girl. The 2 years old girl of a man that himself and where people and him were people who grew up together inside the house of the Prophet. The point to note here is that they are very elderly people. They share a common background. And that background was a background of righteousness. They also grew up upon righteousness inside the house of the Prophet Muhammad. So if we know a people, they isn't allowed to be righteous. They have a righteous background. وَكَانَ كَبِيرَ شَأْنِ Abdullah ibn Ja'far was described to be a person of excellence, well-known for his excellence. وَكَانَ كَرِيمًا جَوَّادًا He was a honorable person, jawad. He was a very open-handed person. So what comes along with people like that is that when they see children, they want to show a lot of kindness to those children. So when he picked Zainab, the daughter of Umar, who is the son of Umm Salama, رضي الله عنها, he picked that girl. And then he kissed the girl. The girl is just a girl of 2 years old. 2 years. Just a girl of 2 years. So it is not far-fetched at all that the parents will even be happy that he carried the girl out. My Omar, how are you? They spent days together in the house of the nursery. This is your daughter? Oh, he picks the girl. How are you, girl? He kissed the girl. Perhaps on the forehead or on the cheek and so on. And he may even embrace the girl at two, a girl of two, just by way of showing compassion and mercy. It can happen the other way around. Two women might have grown up under the same roof. Now each of them becomes married and perhaps even live in different places. When they meet, they see the children of one another. That is what they are going to do. Imagine one of them carrying a boy of 2-3 years. The other one carrying a girl of 2-3 years. They even will exchange the children and hug the children. They will do more than just a kiss. So this is known in Islam. And this is the point that I want us to take from. It's known in Islam. And it is accepted in Islam as from the ways of showing genuine concern when we relate with children. It is from the ways of showing compassion when we relate with children. But don't forget, these people must be people well known to us. So don't come back to ask me, what if you don't know the person? They must be people well known to us. We know their backgrounds. We know their lifestyle. We know the kind of persons that they are. We know, in fact, that it will not mean other than that. So they can pick those kinds of girls. And the girl was just 2 years old. So they can pick the girl, they can relate to the girl, and they can keep the girl. So it can happen the other way around. It happens with one umu carrying one young boy. I remember one of the boys in this house. One of the umu still came recently and told him that I carried you when you were a young boy. And the umu is a big umu now. So you, when you were young, I used to carry you. I take you from your mother, I carry you all about. There was this boy they are talking about has grown beards now. So this is common and it is well known in Islam. And there is no frowning regarding it. I hope that this narration is clear. Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, reporting from, which is isnad from Bukair, annahu ra'a Abdullahi ibn Ja'far yuqabbilu Zainaba bint Umar ibn Abi Salama wa hiya ibnatu sanatayn aw nahwahu. I hope that it is clear, inshallah. The next hadith that follows is hadith 366. In it, الإمام البخاري said, رحمه الله حدثنا موسى قال أخبرنا الربيع ابن عبد الله ابن خطاب عن حفص عن الحسن قال إن استطعت أن لا تنظر إلى شعر أحد من أهلك إلا أن يكون أهلك أو صبية فافعل إن استطعت ألا تنظر إلى شعر أحد من أهلك إلا أن يكون أهلك أو صبية فافعل. الإمام البخاري رحمه الله followed with another narration as hadith 366. And in that hadith, this hadith, if we call it a hadith, it will be hadith maqtur. If we call it a hadith, won't say hadith and leave it at that. It will be hadithun maqtu'un, just like the previous one. If we refer to it as a hadith, it will be what? Hadithun maqtu'un. That's a hadith that has been reported from those, the first one, that will be hadithun mawkufun, because it is a report regarding the action of a companion. So that is hadithun mawkuf, regarding the action of a companion. Regarding the action of any other person lower than the companion, if we must employ that word hadith, then it is what? Maqtu'. I hope that is clear. So while the first narration is mawkuf, the second one is what? Maqtu'. That action was from a companion. And this that we are to read is from a tabi'i. So the statement of Al-Hasan Al-Basri, rahimahullah. And in it, Al-Imam Al-Bukhari mentions that report from his Sheikh Musa, and the Musa from amongst the teachers of Ali Imam al-Bukhari was Musa ibn Ismail al-Tabuzaki, rahimahullah. And then he said, rahimahullah, akhbarana al-Rabi' ibn Abdullah ibn al Ibn Khattab is Abu Muhammad al-Basri. He is Abu Muhammad al-Basri. Rahimahullah. And Al-Imam Ahmad Rahimahullah used to refer to him as Fiqh, very reliable reporter of hadith. So Musa ibn Ismail al-Tabuzaki is reporting from Al-Rabi'u ibn Abdullah ibn Khattab Abu Muhammad al-Basri. And he is reporting from Hafs, and he is Hafs ibn Sulaiman al-Tamimi. Hafs ibn Sulaiman al-Tamimi is the student of Al-Hasan al-Basri in this hadith. We know Al-Imam Al-Hasan al-Basri from amongst the Tabi'u. He also was honored to have lived inside the house of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It used to be said that the mother of Hasan al-Basri was a slave woman with Umm Salam. The mother of Al-Hasan al-Basri was a servant with our mother, Umm Salam. That gave Al-Hasan al-Basri the opportunity to have lived in that household, even though that was after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had died. So Al-Hasan al-Basri met a lot of companions, radiallahu anhu. In one report in the Musnad of Al-Imam Ahmad, he met up to 70 amongst the companions. Al-Hasan al-Basri was said to have met up to 70 amongst the companions. Now, what does it mean when we describe the honor and the dignity that a person had as a Muslim if he met the companions of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam? What it means is that from what these companions had learned from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had learned a lot from them. He had lived in a generation that was just next to living during the time of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So they felt Islam, they saw Islam, they learned Islam in its purest form from those who received it from the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. They learned Islam from those about whom the Quran spoke. The Quran spoke about the companions. When the Quran says, As-sabiqoon al-awwaloon min al-muhajirin wal-ansar. At the time the Quran was coming down, no one was muhajir, no one was ansar, except that he was a companion, the messenger. Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ And those who follow these companions. So, at-tabi'oon, the students of the companions, are also honorable people, because they took knowledge from honorable people. They learned from those who were nurtured and educated by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the best teacher in the world. So if you have a student learning from those who had learned from the best teacher in the world, how good will that student be? So these are the kind of honor and respect that is connected to the tabi'un. They are people of honor, they are people of respect. They are people of high reputation. Why? They had learned from those who were nurtured and educated by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam upon guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many things did the Prophet say alayhi salatu wasalam to the companions? That in a discussion it was Allah who will send a verse to him, do this to so and so, say this to so and so. So as the Prophet nurtured them, he did that under guidance from Allah. So these people, how will their own students be? They will be honorable people, especially. So Al-Hasan al-Basri happened to be from that generation who took knowledge, who took guidance, who took Islam, who took the Sunnah from those who were taught by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Al-Hasan al-Basri said, rahimahullah, إن استطعت أن لا تنظر إلى شعر أحد من أهلك إن استطعت Allah tangura ila sha'ari ahadin min ahlik. If you are able to, Allah tangura ila sha'ari ahadin min ahlik. If you are able to not to ever look at the hair of any woman living inside your household. You have women in your household as a man. You have slave women, you have slaves of your wives, you have relatives, you have people living with you in the house. If you are able to not ever see the hair of a woman living inside your house, illa an yakuna ahlak, except your wives, aw sabiya, or a very little young girl, perfect, please do it. If as a head of a home, you have relatives, people living with you in the house, be sure that you try not to ever look at the hairs of the young girls in your house, the women in your house. Yes, they are your maharim, they are your relatives, perhaps your younger sister, perhaps your, you know, stepmother. If you are able to not to ever look at their hair, including perhaps your mother, if you are able to not even ever see their hair, take a pleasure in looking at the hairs of your relatives at home. Don't do that. Those you should do that to are who? Your wives and sabiya, little young girls that you carry, newborns, little young girls. Those are the ones who should expose their hairs. Little young girls, or who? Your wives. So if it goes off your wives, if it goes off the little young girls at home, the man should avoid looking at the hairs, you know, taking a pleasure to see women up to this extent. The issue here is the women should exhibit some sort of shyness away from exposing themselves without restrictions. Likewise, as a head of the home, you should not also feel the general leverage to not cover, I mean, to not remove your attention, remove your mind from looking at the privacies of these women. Some of the women do not care. Once they live in the same house with you, in fact, many mothers, they will have a boy of 13, 14, and they still expose themselves. So teach these boys, and the women too should cover up themselves. Teach your boys not to have the attitude of looking at the women, including their mothers. Just be some decorous. The men should do that. Likewise, the women should come out, sit up, and not unnecessarily expose themselves. Those who should be free in every circumstance are the wives and then the little young girls. Sabiya, Al-Imam Al-Hasan Al-Basri gave us this golden advice. If you are able to not look at casting glances at شعري, يعني امرأة من أهلك, the hair of a woman inside your house, if you are able to not become someone who gets used to looking at the hairs, not just the hairs, that means other parts of the body. If you see the hairs freely, then the neck, then parts of the arm, parts of the, you know, women should cover all of these. And you too should remove your eyes from them. Those you should feel free to see and look at are your wives and the little young girls at home. If you have an elder sister living with you, your elder sister should not be free to expose herself anyhow. Some women do this a lot. The woman, she says, this is my younger brother, so she's free. She exposes herself, her neck, her body, her, you know, she is my younger brother. Don't do this. And you, younger brother, too, try to not, I mean, begin to cast a glance at your sister. Look away. The sister, too, should dress up, close up. It's very, very important. Close up. So may Allah protect all of us. So these are lessons that our religion has taught us. And it has come from someone who received lessons from the companions of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, who lived inside the household of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. It will not be far-fetched that these are lessons that he learned inside that house. Yes, he was a little young boy, but he wouldn't see women exposing themselves just like that, even inside the house. Those who should expose themselves are the wife of the man, the man's wife. And of course, that should be away from the eyes of your son when they become grown up. Yes, it should be away from the eyes of your sons when they become grown up. Don't expose yourself at will. So in istata'ta, if you are a man and you have relatives, your elder sisters, younger sisters living with you, if you are able to not begin to look at the health and other similar areas from them, then try to do so. Those you are free to look at are the wives, your wife at home, or the children at home. This is what Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah says here. And I think perhaps we should stop here. This also comes from the aspects of showing kindness to children. Bismillah, the next chapter will be about stroking the hairs of children. Sometimes you want to show mercy, you start rubbing their heads. This one happens a lot. You want to show respect to children, you rub the heads, you stroke the head of a child. You meet a boy, what's your name? Abdurrahman. He stroked the head of the child. It is from the aspects of showing compassion to children. And thereafter, from the things that is common is that elders refer to young ones as my son. This is accepted in Islam. Some people can say, why are you lying? I'm not your son. No, it's accepted in Islam that an elderly person can refer to a young person as Ya Bunayya, oh my son. Inshallah, we come back to these issues in our next class. Abu Amir.
Naam ya Sheikhana, Asana la ilaykum.
Ameen wa iyaakum, Abu Abdurrahman.
Naam, the first question here says, when one joins Salat and the Imam started the Salat before its time, but the one who joined when the time has begun, will the time be counted as one who joined at the right time or time of Imam?
Well, the person will have a salah, but the Imam would not have a salah. So the technical matter that will come up there is, should you observe a salah behind a person who hasn't salah, because the salah of the Imam will not be valid, unless the Imam considers the time as having reached. There are differences sometimes. The Imam would consider himself that we have started this salah at the right time. Because of the difference in the view of all these matters, the other person can say, no, the time has not reached, especially when we over depend on these apps that we have now. Some of the apps can have up to 5-6 minutes difference. And I remember one of our brothers who will insist that these apps, we should give up to 5-10 minutes after before we start the salah. And I think that is very, very important. That these apps, we do not follow them hook, line, and sink. We give at least 5-10 minutes after to observe the salah inside its time, because from the shurut of salah, from the conditions for which a salah will be accepted, just like wudu, is that dukhulul waqt, the time of that salah would have reached. So perhaps the Imam feels that the time for that salah has reached. If he feels that the time for that salah has reached, with the rest of the congregation, when they start salah, then their own salah is valid, even if you think that the time for that salah has not reached, because they are doing it upon the best of their knowledge, knowing fully well that salah outside this time is invalid, except when they do it deliberately. If the people observe salah deliberately, then don't join them. If they observe salah before its time and it is deliberate, then don't join them. Don't join that congregation. If you know that they know too well that the time has not reached and they choose to start that salah, then don't join them. So, but if a person joins the people who have a view that the salah has reached, then they have salah and you have salah too. And each of you have rewards for your deductions and what you have relied upon. I hope that this matter is clear. My advice for us regarding these apps is that we should let it have 10-15 minutes afterwards, so that we are certain that we are fully within the time of salah. We should not hastily want to observe salah and then observe salah at a time away from its time, when the time for that salah has not reached. Because salah is a time-based obligation. Inna salata kanat ala al-mu'minina kitaba mawqut. So let us be sure that the time for Salah has reached. The race to observe the Salah at its earliest time, observing the Salah at its earliest time is encouraging. But observing, seeking to observe Salah at its earliest time should not now make us observe Salah before its time, when it invalidates that Salah. If we give 10, 15 minutes to that app, it is good, so that we are 100% certain that now the time for Salah has reached. I remember one of our brothers in Makkah. We observed Hajj that year together. He would not observe Salah to Fajr, especially. He would not observe it to the rest of the people. You say his belief is that the time for Salah has not reached. So sometimes people are this sure that the time has not reached. And the people, or that group of people, are 100% sure that the time for that Salah has reached. So if you join this kind of a people, you have a Salah, because they believe that the time has reached. It's the reason why they were observing that Salah. I was joining the rest of the people for Salah. Because I remember that the Prophet, the companions, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, would say that Al-Ila Kushar, differing from the rest of the people, is evil. We're in Makkah. This is the time that the people of Makkah have chosen for their Salah. So we follow the people of the city regarding the time. And they are not Gafilun. They are not careless, heedless people. But I follow the people. But the brother has a different view. And he has the right to his view, because each of us will have a case to answer for himself. So I follow the people and not him. So if the people are certain that the time of Salat has reached, then they observe the Salah. They have the Salah. You who think that they don't have Salah, you are the one who has the duty to now establish whether they truly are wrong or you are wrong. Or if you join them in the circumstance, you have Salah, because they are observing the Salah upon a knowledge that the time for that Salah has reached. So their Salah is truly valid. But if they are nonchalant people who don't care, they just observe the Salah at any time, then their Salah is invalid. Don't join them. I hope that it is clear. Naam, Ya
Shaykh. Naam. As-salamu alaykum.
Ameen.
Naam, another one says, can one help his Christian mother to slaughter chicken on Christmas Day?
Well, if the Christian mother knows that you are a Muslim, because some people hide their Islam, and you educate her that it is wrong in Islam to support any such celebration. It is wrong in Islam to support such celebrations. Slaughtering, helping them slaughter, helping them clean up, all of these will count from the aspects of support. Most times when a Christian wants you to help them slaughter, they want you to be able to eat from it, because they know that you Muslims, you don't eat, you know, just what anybody slaughters. So they want you to be sure, after all, you are the one who slaughtered it. So if you slaughter it, it will not stop there. You eat from it. So let us avoid any form of a support. Any, whatever will interpret support for it should be avoided. And when we avoid it, we should be nice in our speech. We should be nice in our conduct, and make them understand that it is just something that is religious to us, that we hold very, very seriously. If it is the other way around, a Christian child will not feel shy to tell the father that in our church, they told us not to slaughter. So why should a Muslim be shy to say that in our Islam, we don't do anything that will support the celebration of New Year? They will do it. They will say it to you. So say it. Tell mommy that. And if you had been a good child before, she will know that you are just being upon your religion. That same religion that has made you to respect her, to talk to her nicely. But some bad boys, if you now want to show goodness during Christianity, they can say that after all, you were a bad boy before. So if you are rejecting, and you should reject, you should reject in a very honorable manner, with good respect and good speech, inshallah. Abu Abdurrahman.
Another one says, some people said, some scholars said it is allowed to eat Christmas meat. Is it true?
These kinds of thoughts come every time. Some scholars say, some scholars say, some people say. I think we should keep these matters to rest. You believe that what these people are doing is bad. We had a lengthy discussion about it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited the people of Medina from An-Nairuz and Al-Mahrajah. An-Nairuz was the new year of the Persians, the Persian new year. Go and google it. When the Prophet came, he stopped it. He says, stop it. Allah has changed it for you to Eid al-Adha and Eid al-Fitr. He says, Abdalakum. Allah has replaced it. He didn't say he has joined it together. He has replaced it with it. So if Allah has replaced an evil and brought goodness for you, why do you go back to the evil again in terms of supporting it? Why do you have to support something that is evil? The Quran, the Sunnah shows that it is evil. Why do you go back to give a support to it? Doesn't eating with the people in a celebration interpret support for celebration? Doesn't eating, partaking in a meal with the people in a celebration, does it not imply support for the celebration? Leave scholars say. Because now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to us, istafti nafsaka wa in aftaka nas wa aftau. The Prophet said alayhi salatu wasalam, istafti nafsaka. Anta, you make yourself the scholar after listening to all the discussions left and right. You think about it. Some scholars say, other Abi. Okay, good. You think about it. It's tough enough, sir. After hearing everything, be sincere with yourself. Don't say, oh, some scholars say to justify something inside your desire. Be sincere. You look at it. This thing they are doing is an evil. It's a celebration of evil. In fact, it's a shirky celebration in its foundation. Okay. It's your partaking in that meal. Not a way of support, not a way of showing them that don't worry, we are together. Umar radiallahu anhu said, Ijtanibu a'da Allahi fi a'yadihim. Al-Imam al-Bayhaqi reported, Ijtanibu, stay away from the enemies of Allah during their celebrations. How does that include sitting down to start eating with them? Ijtanibu a'da Allahi. Umar radiallahu anhu said that. Move away from them. From who? A'da'ullah. The enemies of Allah. Fi a'yadihim. During their celebrations and festivals. These are the people you are asking whether if they give me food, if we are sitting together, should we start eating? Is eating the food from that celebration not part of partaking in that celebration? So it's tough enough sakwain after kanas wa aftauk. Even if people give you fatwa, you ask yourself, what am I doing? Is it not a support for it? If an armed robber cooks food and provides you food, will you eat from it? Armed robber. You know this person is an armed robber. He robs. And then he comes. He gives you food to eat. Will you take that food? Will you not say, oh, this is an implicit support for armed robbery? If a Yahoo boy gives you food, or a gift, will you accept it? Is that an implicit support for what he is doing? These people ascribe a son to Allah and they celebrate the birth of that son. That is wrong. But that day of celebration itself was picked from pagans. So it is wrong in every sense of it. It has the asl, the foundation of shirk, and it has been nurtured with another aspect of kufur. And then they provide you over that celebration, they provide you a food to eat. You don't feel in any sense that you're eating that food is from the aspects of support for what they are doing. You are not thinking like this. So please let us, like the Prophet told us, alayhi salatu wasalam, istafti nafsaka wa in aftaka nafs wa aftauk. Even people are giving you fatawa left, right, center. You ask yourself whether what you are doing is appropriate. In Salah, you say, he did not sirat al-mustaqim. So Allah guide us upon the right path, the path of Islam. Sirat al-lazina an'amta alayhi. This part is the part of the Messenger, alayhi salatu salam, and the companions. You are pleased with them, radiallahu anhu. Ghayri al-maghdubi alayhi. Not the part of those that you are angry with. Allah is angry with Yahud. Allah says, لُعِينَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. Many places, وَلْعَنَهُمُ اللَّهُ وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلْعَنَهُمْ وَعَدَّ لَهُمْ جَهَنَّمَ. Yahud. Likewise, the Christians, Nasara, Allah is angry with them. They are dalun. You ask for protection from these people. And yet, upon the celebration of that misguidance, dalun are misguided people. Misguided people are celebrating misguidance. So they make a meal for you upon that misguidance and bring to you. You don't have a feeling that eating that, partaking in that kind of a meal is some support and is some sort of an implicit support for their misguidance. It's tough enough to go in after Kanas or Aftawk.
Allahu Alam, Abu Abdurrahman.
As-salamu alaykum, Ya Sheikh Ali.
Amin wa
Antum. Another one says, Ya Sheikh Ali, may Allah increase you in wisdom. Under spreading salam, can one make taslim to a Muslim during the process he or she is indulging in some makruh activities, such as smoking, cigarettes, India, and so on?
No, don't say taslim to them. We'll come back to that in this book on Adab al-Mufrad. People we see to be committing prohibited matters. Smoking is not just makruh. If the makruh you mean is that it is discouraged. But if the makruh you mean that it is forbidden, and Allah has used that word makruh to mean forbidden in the Quran, and the early Muslims used to count makruh to mean something that is forbidden. So if the makruh that you mean is forbidden, and that is the correct thing, then smoking is prohibited. Smoking is haram. In another expression, smoking is prohibited. Because the one who smokes brings harm to himself. No good but harm. And Islam has prohibited bringing harm to ourselves. Says wala tulku bi aydikum ila at-tahluka. Inna Allah kana bikum rahim. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful towards you. Why do you bring harm and hurt and perish to yourself? So it's a prohibited thing to smoke. Don't smoke. Stop smoking. If you now find somebody smoking, don't say taslim. From the aspects of showing aversion for him upon what he is doing. And if you look at it in terms of its implication, someone is smoking and you are saying the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him while smoking. We should not do it. Avoid it. In fact, if he says it's taslim to you, you may not answer. If he says it's taslim to you, you may. We'll come back to that on Abwabu As-Salam, the chapters regarding saying the taslim. We'll come back to this issue. So you avoid saying taslim to somebody smoking. If he even says taslim to you, you can avoid it. Not just smoking. Somebody drinking alcohol, for example. Somebody being in an indecent position with a woman, standing holding a woman and all the way. If he says taslim, you may not answer. And you shouldn't say taslim. Unless perhaps if saying taslim to him will wake him up and make him throw it away. If your taslim will be a sort of a reminder to him and make him drop what he is doing. Some of the people, if you see them upon evil and you say, oh, you, they will become reminded and they will drop the evil and run away. If your taslim will be of this kind of a benefit, then you should do it. Or if it will not change anything, just a way of exchanging taslim, don't do it. If he does it, don't answer. Allahu Akbar.
Salawatullahi alaykum, Ya Sheikh Ali.
Ameen wa iyaakum wa ba'adur rahman.
Another one says, if someone wants to marry, test you to wait for a year, do you continue to talk to her, which means dating, or do you stop talking?
To stop all those kinds of conversations. A man who wants to marry should not, or a woman who wants to marry, are those who should receive proposals. If someone comes to you as a woman sister, I want to marry you, and you are not ready until a year's time, let it declare, I'm not ready for marriage. And the matter should end there. Because that means there's no proposal amongst the two of you. It has ended. So if you continue to now say you are familiarizing, Shaitan will come in between. Don't do that. It is not from the aspects of our religion. It will bring you to evil, certainly. Evil of speech, evil in your mind, evil in various aspects that we have seen evil happening when people come into relationships like this. So it's either I want to marry, I'm not ready. Oh, I want to marry. Okay, I'm ready. I accept all. Come and see my parents. I have seen situation where a brother will propose to a girl. She says she accepts, and he invites him, come and meet my parents, and then the man runs away. So these kinds of people are not ready for marriage. If you are ready for marriage now, make a proposal. If you are ready for marriage now, accept the proposal. If you are not ready for marriage, don't propose to a woman. Allow another man's daughter to go her way freely. If you are not ready for marriage, don't say to a woman, I want to marry you, because you are not ready. Likewise, if you're a young girl, someone proposes to you, if you are not ready, tell him, I'm not ready, please. Can you go about your own business? So I think these are the basic rules in our religion. When you begin to familiarize with the girl or with the woman or with the man, Shaitan will come in between you, and Shaitan will destroy the serenity and the respect that had been in between you and bring you down lowly. May Allah protect us.
Ameen. Another one says, so there are cases of elder Yoruba women referring to younger men or boys as my husband. Is this allowed?
We had given a response to this earlier in this class. If she means by just playing and teasing the boy, playing and teasing, because by that she's not marrying herself to the boy. She's not marrying herself to the boy. And she does not really mean that that boy is her husband. What it means when they say husband is someone that I like, someone that I love. And it does not mean any more than showing compassion for that little young girl. Such expressions may not be wrong in this kind of a context. So, but if it is avoided and other better, clearer expressions, unambiguous, are employed, then that is better. If it happens, we understand what they mean. If an elderly Yoruba woman says that my husband, regarding to a little young boy, and we know what they mean, so there is no ambiguity. But if a better expression is used that does not have that kind of any sort of misunderstanding inside, then the other expressions can be used, such as what we shall come back to in this book, like saying, Ya Bunaya, oh my son, women say that too. My son, please come. Oh my son, please go. This one does not have any other ambiguity. And they do not also mean that they have adopted him as a son. Such that we can say false to parents is also crazy. So it's like the other one, in fact, because they do not mean that other than that. They want to show nearness. They want to show compassion and esteem. So it doesn't mean that she's married. She becomes married when the elderly woman tells a little young boy, my husband. It doesn't mean any other than trying to show compassion and mercy and some genuine affection for that little young boy. I hope that that's clear, Abu Rahman. Can we call it a day with this question? Oh, you have a question you think we should mention before?
Yes, this last one. It has been occurred. He says, may Allah preserve you, Sheikh, of unrighteousness. If someone want to undergo surgery, when will that person started performing Salat back, especially when it has something to do with his or her leg?
If you want to observe surgery, before you start the surgery, let's say you are starting it at 5 p.m., you definitely would have observed Salat al-Dhuhr and Salat al-Asr. So it depends on when you want to start it. So observe all your salah before you start it. The salah that has reached at the time before you start the sajdah. So, and when you finish, maybe they finish at the time of Isha. You know you have Maghrib. You have Darura. That does not make you be able to observe that Maghrib at the time. Also, if you become unconscious during the time of sajdah. So you can now observe your Salatul Maghrib and then Salatul Isha. So the basic rule regarding it is observe all your salah that has reached before you start that surgery. When you end the surgery, any salah you may be missing, you try to observe that salah at the time when you become able to observe salah. And people may observe Zuhr and Asr, start the surgery, and they will not become awake until late in the midnight. So when they become awake late in the midnight, they have Maghrib and Isha. If they wake up the next morning, and I don't think such surgeries still occur till now, when someone will sleep for over 12 hours. When they wake up, the salah they had missed, they should observe it. So if you miss a salah during the surgery, when you end the surgery and you are able to observe salah, observe the salah. You bring your consciousness, observe that salah immediately after the surgery. I think it's clear cut and straightforward about that.
نعم يا شيخنا حسنا عليكم
آمين وإياكم we can stop here إن شاء الله
نعم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته